Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 12th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you had brought us to this new day, that we may continue our study of your word. We're grateful for that you've taught us in the past, and we look forward to knowing that which you would have us absorb today. We thank you in advance for all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 10th chapter of the book of Hosea, and we begin at verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, We have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely, in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiceth on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Evan, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, Cover us, and to the hills, Fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them. When they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of the lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Betharbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. In the book, Mount of Blessing, page 54 and paragraph 1, it says this. The prophet Hosea had pointed out what constitutes the very essence of Phariseeism. In the words, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. In their professed service to God, the Jews were really working for self. Their righteousness was the fruit of their own efforts to keep the law according to their own ideas and for their own selfish benefit. That is called Phariseeism. Hence, it could be no better than they were. In their endeavor to make themselves holy, they were trying to bring a clean thing out of an unclean. The law of God is as holy as He is holy, as perfect as He is perfect. It presents to men the righteousness of God. It is impossible for man of himself to keep this law. For the nature of man is depraved, deformed, and wholly unlike the character of God. The works of the selfish heart are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. While the law is holy, The Jews could not attain righteousness by their own efforts to keep the law. The disciples of Christ must obtain righteousness of a different character from that of the Pharisees. If they would enter the kingdom of heaven, this they must accomplish. God offered them in His Son the perfect righteousness of the law. If they would open their hearts fully to receive Christ, then the very life of God, His love, would dwell in them, transforming them into His own likeness. And thus, through God's free gift, they would possess the righteousness which the law requires. But the Pharisees, practicing Phariseeism, rejected Christ, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Jesus proceeded to show his hearers what it means to keep the commandments of God, that it is a reproduction in themselves of the character of Christ. For in him, God was daily made manifest before them. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, says Matthew 5 and verse 22. Through Moses, the Lord had said, Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19 verses 17 and 18. Notice it says, Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Keeping it a secret does not make it less sinful. The truths which Christ presented were the same that had been taught by the prophets, and they had become obscured through hardness of heart and love of sin. The Savior's words revealed to the hearers the fact that while they were condemning others as transgressors, they were themselves equally guilty, for they were cherishing malice and hatred. Across the sea, from the place where they were assembled with the country, was the country of Bashan, a lonely region whose wild gorges and woody hills had long been a favorite lurking ground for criminals of all descriptions. Reports of robbery and murder committed there were fresh in the minds of the people, and many were zealous in denouncing these evildoers. At the same time, they were themselves passionate and contentious. They cherished the most bitter hatred of their Roman oppressors and felt themselves at liberty to hate and despise all other peoples and even their own countrymen who did not in all things conform to their ideas. In all this, they were violating the law which declares, Thou shalt not kill. The spirit of hatred and revenge originated with Satan, and it led him to put to death the Son of God. Whoever cherishes malice or unkindness is cherishing the same spirit, and its fruit will be unto death. In the revengeful thought, the evil deed lies unfolded as the plant in the seed. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. In the gift of his Son for our redemption, God has shown how high a value he places upon every human soul, and he gives to no man liberty to speak contemptuously of another. We shall see faults and weaknesses in those about us, but God claims every soul as his property, his by creation, and doubly his as purchased by the precious blood of Christ. All were created in his image, and even the most degraded are to be treated with respect and tenderness. God will hold us accountable for even a word spoken in contempt of one soul for whom Christ laid down his life. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 and Romans 14 and verse 4. Whosoever shall say, Thy fool, shall be in danger of the hell fire. In the Old Testament, the word fool is used to designate an apostate or one who has abandoned himself to wickedness. Jesus says that whosoever shall condemn his brother as an apostate or a despiser of God shows that he himself is worthy of the same condemnation. Christ himself, when contending with Satan about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a reeling accusation. Had he done this, he would have placed himself on Satan's ground, for accusation is the weapon of the evil one. He is called in Scripture the accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12 and verse 10. Jesus would employ none of Satan's weapons. He met him with the words, "The Lord rebuke thee," Jude 9. His example is for us to follow. When we are brought in conflict with the enemies of Christ, we should say nothing in a spirit of retaliation or that would bear even the appearance of a reeling accusation. He who stands as a mouthpiece for God should not utter words which even the majesty of heaven would not use when contending with Satan. We are to leave with God the work of judging and condemning. Be reconciled to thy brother. Matthew 5 and verse 24. The love of God is something more than a mere negation. It is a positive and active principle, a living spring, even flowing to bless others. If the love of Christ dwells in us, we shall not only cherish no hatred towards our fellows, but we shall seek in every way to manifest love toward them. Jesus said, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The sacrificial offerings expressed faith that through Christ the offerer had become a partaker of the mercy and love of God. But for one to express faith in God's pardoning love, while he himself indulged an unloving spirit, would be a mere farce. When one who professes to serve God wrongs or injures a brother, he misrepresents the character of God to that brother, and the wrong must be confessed. He must acknowledge it to be sin, in order to be in harmony with God. Our brother may have done us a greater wrong than we have done him, but this does not lessen our responsibility. If when we come before God, we remember that another has aught against us, we are to leave our gift of prayer, of thanksgiving, of freewill offering, and go to the brother with whom we are at variance, and in humility confess our own sin and ask to be forgiven. If we have in any manner defrauded or injured our brother, we should make restitution. If we have unwittingly borne false witness, if we have misstated his words, if we had injured his influence in any way, we should go to the ones with whom we have conversed about him and take back all our injurious misstatements. If matters of difficulty between brethren were not laid open before others, but frankly spoken of between themselves in the spirit of Christian love, how much evil might be prevented? How many roots of bitterness whereby many are defiled would be destroyed? And how closely and tenderly might the followers of Christ be united in his love? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart, says Matthew 5 and verse 28. The Jews prided themselves on their morality and looked with horror upon the sensual practices of the heathen. The presence of the Roman officers, whom the imperial rule had brought into Palestine, was a continual offense to the people. For with these foreigners had come in a flood of heathen customs, lust, and dissipation. In Capernaum, Roman officials with their gay paramours haunted the parades and promenades, and often the sound of revelry broke upon the stillness of the lake as their pleasure boats glided over the quiet waters. The people expected to hear from Jesus a stern denunciation of this class, but what was their astonishment as they listened to the words that laid bare the evil of their own hearts? When the thought of evil is loved and cherished, however secretly, said Jesus, it shows that sin still reigns in the heart. The soul is still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He who finds pleasure in dwelling upon scenes of impurity, who indulges the evil thought, the lustful look, may behold in the open sin with its burden of shame and heartbreaking grief, the true nature of the evil which he has hidden in the chambers of his soul. The season of temptation, under which it may be one falls into grievous sin, does not create the evil that is revealed, but only develops or makes manifest that which was hidden and latent in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, for out of the heart are the issues of life. If thy right hand causes thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee, says Matthew 5 and verse 30. To prevent disease from spreading to the body and destroying life, a man would submit to part even with his right hand. Much more should he be willing to surrender that which imperils the life of the soul. Through the gospel, souls that are degraded and enslaved by Satan are to be redeemed to share the glorious liberty of the sons of God. God's purpose is not merely to deliver from the suffering that is the inevitable result of sin, but to save from sin itself. The soul, corrupted and deformed, is to be purified, transformed, that it may be clothed in the beauty of the Lord our God, conformed to the image of his Son. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Psalm 90 and verse 17. Eternity alone can reveal the glorious destiny to which man restored to God's image may attain. In order for us to reach this high ideal, that which causes the soul to stumble must be sacrificed. It is through the will that sin retains its hold upon us. The surrender of the will is represented as plucking out the eye or cutting off the hand. Often it seems to us that to surrender the will to God is to consent to go through life maimed or crippled. But it is better, says Christ, for self to be maimed, wounded, crippled, if thus you may enter into life. That which you look upon as disaster is the door to highest benefit. God is the fountain of life, and we can have life only as we are in communion with him. Separated from God, existence may be ours for a little time, but we do not possess life. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. Only through the surrender of our will to God is it possible for him to impart life to us. Only by receiving his life through self-surrender is it possible, said Jesus, for these hidden sins which I have pointed out to be overcome. It is impossible that you may bury them in your heart by yourself, but it is possible that you may bury them in your hearts and conceal them from human eyes. But how will you stand in God's presence? It will require a sacrifice to give yourself to God. But it is a sacrifice of the lower for the higher, the earthly for the spiritual, the perishable for the eternal. God does not design that we will give our will so that we might be destroyed, for it is only through its exercise that we can accomplish what he would have us do. Our will is to be yielded to him, that we may receive it again, purified and refined, and so linked in sympathy with the divine, that he can pour through us the tides of his love and power. However bitter and painful this surrender may appear to the willful, wayward heart, yet it is profitable for thee. God is calling you today to surrender to him. He's calling you to show the kindness that would represent you as being a child of Christ, a reflection of the character of Christ. God is calling you to do those things because he understands that the secret sins that we keep within our hearts, even though they are not expressed, even though we do not follow through with them, they are still sin. They are still destructive. They are still a part of our character. In order for us to be ultimately saved from sin, we must surrender ourselves so that these iniquitous habits within us, these secrets that we hold, these habits that we practice in person and in secret, can be removed and that the love of God shine forth. While we are in public or in private, the love of God shines forth when we speak to our brothers and sisters. The love of God shines forth in everything that we do, so that we might indeed be a reflector of the character of Christ. Today God is calling you to make restitution for any conflict that you might have with a brother. Make it right. Make it right with prayerful surrender to God. Go speak to that brother. Go speak to that sister. Be reunited in fellowship with God and with your brother, with your sister, asking God to give you an understanding of what you must be, how you must act, how you must speak, so that you might be indeed a perfect character of the character of Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wisdom, and we thank you for the instruction as given. We recognize our need to follow you closely in every detail. We ask for forgiveness for the attitudes that we have displayed to our brethren and even to strangers. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand how important it is that our characters must reflect yours. And so today we ask that you would continue that work that you have begun in us so that we might properly reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 12th, 2019.